Good morning. Pastor Sean did such a fantastic job in leading us through the 23rd Psalm, and he's going to step in next Sunday, Easter Sunday, and do all three services. So this Sunday, we're going to give him a little break, and you get to hear the old man this morning. As we go to the Lord this morning, let us open our hearts to him as he speaks to us. Let's pray together. Father, we just recognize that you want to speak to each one of us, but we so often put up barriers and walls between us and you because we just perhaps are not ready to hear or we feel unworthy to hear. But to you, Father, this morning, we give all the glory and the honor and the praises, knowing that you love us so much that you desire to draw us near. And for that, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the 23rd Psalm is such a beautiful passage. It gives us this image of one who is close to God, who walks with God. I just want to remind you how that sounds like. I, like many others, learned it in the King James. But I want you to remember those words that David says when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's a beautiful passage, a passage that speaks to each of our hearts about being close to the Lord and Savior, that he walks with us, that he carries us through those valleys and those dark times, and that we have nothing to fear, for he is with us. But what's so fascinating about that is to back up one chapter. And if you back up one chapter, you find some incredible words, words that don't sound like the 23rd Psalm. And in fact, the words that you will recognize that are from the cross. In Psalms 22, again, from the King James, it goes something like this: my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Why are you so far from my groaning? Why do I cry out to you, but you do not answer? Now, that's the same David that writes the 23rd Psalm. What has happened in this period? What is it about this forsaken moment in David's life? These words that Jesus says upon the cross, as in Mark, the 15th chapter, the 33rd and 34th verses, it speaks of Jesus. It says it was after the third hour, darkness came upon the face of the earth. And then Jesus cries out with a loud voice, hanging there on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? These same words that David spoke in Psalms 22. If I were to say anything about this passage and the similarity between the two events, I would say this, is that forsaken never has the last word. You know, we experience sometimes those times of darkness, those times of despair, those times in which things just seem to go wrong in our life, and for a variety of reasons. Sometimes it's hurt, it's disappointment, it's relationships, it's financial situations, maybe it's our job. And in those dark times, we want to cry out, Lord, do you care? Do you notice? Are you here? Are you present? Those forsaken may not be as dramatic as Christ upon the cross, but nonetheless, we feel like they're never going to pass. We're never going to get beyond that. But we do. We do. And for Jesus, as he hung there on the cross and he said those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those are words of that no human being could possibly understand. In that darkest hour Spurgeon, a preacher in the 1800s, he said it something like this. In Jesus' darkest hour, the darkness all around him and within him, Jesus still clung to God with both hands. With his left hand, he said, my God. And with his right hand, he said, my God. It's easy to believe in God, he says, when life smiles on you. But it's much more difficult to believe in God when life frowns on you. Sometimes life can be incredibly hard. Some folks in this room have experienced things that my mind can't even imagine what you've been through. Days of darkness and hardship. Days that you thought that you would never see light again. But we know, just as surely as Psalm 22 went to Psalm 23, we know that Jesus' word upon the cross goes from that darkest hour to the sunrise of Easter Sunday. We know that difference. We know that journey. But do we know it personally? Have we experienced that on a level that we know it to be true for our lives? That we can move from that place in which we feel forsaken, when we feel dark and defeated? Do we know the hope that God gives us? Are we able to make that transition from that darkness to the hope and promise of Easter? My prayer is that this Easter, there's something that stirs deep within you. As you see the sunrise and you remember and celebrate the risen Savior, you'll know that forsaken never has the last word. That those times in our life when things seem to darken, they too will pass. And what are we to do with that? What are we to do with those dark moments? We're to do what David did. We're to do what Jesus did. We are to trust God with all of our hearts. Paul tried to give us some direction with that in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. He talked about what it's like to be in those difficult moments in our lives. And he said that he gives us an insight on how we are to handle it. In 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with the 8th verse, he says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." And Paul answers, well, why is that? Why can we go through those forsaken moments in our life, for those dark moments? How can we do that? And he goes on to say, "Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present with you to himself." And then he goes on to say, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Now, Paul is painting this picture of this moment of despair in our lives and how it can go on and seem endless. But we know that there is a power that God gives. The power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. And he says, because we know that, we don't lose heart. But what do we do with that? How do we appropriate that power? How do we engage it in our lives in those darkest of times? We do it in a way that's called faith. He finishes up that chapter, Paul, by saying it like this. "But we have this treasure, this power, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us." In other words, we are powerless. We lack the power to change our circumstances at times. We lack the power to make things differently. We may pray, "God, take all this away from us." But God says, "I will not only see you through this, but I will bring you to a better place." there's a father and son team. They're called the Team Holt. Dick Holt is the father, and Rick Holt is the son. And they have an interesting story. They have run over 2,000 marathons and races all around the world. And the incredible thing about it is that Rick, the son, is paralyzed. And it is his father, actually, that does the running. And that story that the Holtz tell is that they are much like what it is to understand the power of God in this jars of clay. That Dick is much like God. He does it all. He starts the race. He finishes the race. He does it all. And Rick, the son who is paralyzed, does nothing except to be willing. He does nothing except to say yes. And when we realize that upon the cross, Jesus, in the darkest moments, he gave to us something that John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Our job is like the son's job, Rick. We have to believe and trust to give him that God is the one who takes us through those times. So the second thing I would say about this forsaken moment in David's life and in our Lord's life upon the cross, it's a love moment. It's a love beyond our understanding. But because upon the cross, something happened there that is so wonderful and so magnificent that we are yet to fully fathom what it means. Upon the cross, Jesus took upon himself the sins of the whole world. He took upon himself your and mine so that we would have a way to God. The Greek word is hyper. It's translated in place of or on behalf of. And scripture is full of this hyper word throughout the New Testament. It says, Christ died hyper for our sins. In other words, Christ died in place of our sins, on behalf of our sins. He took the disease that was ours and gave us healing. Isaiah says it like this, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." And then Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed." This event that happened upon the cross is that Christ, when he took upon himself all of those sins that are ours, the sins that we should be paying for. Moses Mendelssohn was a great composer, but his grandfather, there's kind of a traditional story about him. I don't know if it's true, but it kind of illustrates this. The grandfather was born with this hump upon his back, and it was a very distorted kind of thing. And he came upon this young lady in which he was just enthralled with. But this young lady was so scared of him that she would just avoid him at all costs. Mendelssohn tried every way that he could to try to speak to her, but never really got the chance until one day, and he finally just confronted her, and he asked her the question. He says, "Do you believe that marriages are created in heaven?" And again, this is just a traditional story. She says, "Yes, I do." And he says, "Why are there two? But in my case, God said, when you are to be married, you're to be married to this woman who will have this grotesque hump upon her back." And Mendelssohn says, "But Lord, don't do that. Put that hump on me so that she may be beautiful." And the tradition says that out of that, the Christian fathers used to say that that is what happened on the cross. All that we deserve, all that should have been ours, Jesus takes upon himself. And he did that because he loves us. that forsaken moment, that moment in which God in his holiness turns his face from his only begotten Son, a moment that Jesus never knew, never experienced up until that moment. He always had a connection, a closeness with God in every moment, in every facet of his life, up until that one moment in which Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? A moment in which he took the ugliness of my sin and he placed it upon his Son. And God turned his face. And so that upon that cross, those sins could be paid for. Not that I needed to pay for them. I did. But Jesus paid for them instead. That kind of love, a love that would give his only begotten Son, is the love of the forsaken. But how are we to respond to that kind of love? The forsaken love that Jesus experiences upon the cross, the love that bears our sin, that bears the ugliness of our lives, that has kept us separated from God. How are we to respond to the love that God gives us in that moment? From the Methodist world, there was a true event that happened on a Palm Sunday in 1994. It was a very tragic event. It took place in Piedmont, Alabama. It was at a church, Goshen United Methodist Church, in which there was a woman pastor there. And she had two children, Sarah, age 2, and Hannah, age 4. They were sweet little girls that just loved life. But on Palm Sunday in 1994, Kelly got up to preach. It was a full church that Palm Sunday. People were everywhere. And as she was preaching, it began to rain. And as the rain kind of picked up, the lightning began to flash. And before you know it, there was hail hitting upon the windows. And in a split second, it seemed like they realized that a tornado was hitting the church. And so they yelled out to the congregation, you know, take cover. But right then, the roof began to raise. The debris began to fall. And Kelly was in the pulpit and two-year-old Sarah was back in the nursery, but Hannah, her little girl, was sitting there on the front row. And all she could think of was to try to get to her daughter, but she couldn't. A brick hit her, and she fell down. And after it was all over, just within seconds, she stood, and she looked around at the devastation. And the first thing she thought of as she looked back was to see the nursery. And someone held up little Sarah, realizing that she was okay. The nursery was fine. But Hannah was somewhere there in the debris. She and the others began to dig through that, trying to find an answer. But they found Hannah in the rubble, and it was too late. She had died. And on that particular Palm Sunday, 19 people were killed in that church. 86 more were injured. In the days that followed, you can just imagine the hurt and the pain and the anguish that the people felt, and how that pastor would go forward. She wondered if she could ever preach again. She wondered if the church could ever get together again. She wondered if there would ever be a moment that she would find peace. And as the week went along and funerals were held, it got closer to Easter, and right before Easter, the phone began to ring. And people were asking, are we going to have an Easter service? These were people who had lost loved ones, people who had gone through the devastation. They wanted to have the Easter experience. They wanted to know that the forsakenness of that tornado would not have the last word, that there would be something more, that they could celebrate something more to be true. And so Kelly, she said, yeah, we will have it. We'll have it on the lawn by the church. But she struggled all that week. What will I say? What could I possibly say? And she said that the Lord gave her a verse that, that kind of brings together all of this. And she opened up that Easter Sunday with these words from Romans, the 8th chapter. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, and all these things are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What Kelly found that Sunday, what the people of the Piedmont Church found that Sunday, was the love of God that moved beyond their darkest moment. A love of God that was poured out to them directly, given to them. And the question became, would they receive it? And that's the question that I leave you with this morning. A very simple question. As we come to Easter Sunday, as we come to that moment that we realize that our Lord has moved beyond the forsaken dark moment of the cross to the resurrection and the new life. And he did all of that because he loves you and he loves me. What are we to do with that? What are we to do with this love that, that we find on Easter morning? It's so easy for us to say, oh, we love God and God loves us. But the truth is, have we really received that love? Have you ever let God love you? I mean, that's the transition. That's the thing that moves us beyond our darkest moments. That's the thing that, that carries us beyond the difficult days of our life to realize and to experience that God loves us. Or let me say it another way, that God loves me. Because I struggle with, and maybe you don't, but I struggle with, how can God love me? I mean, all of me? I tend to think, well, maybe there's some parts he might love, but there are a lot of other parts that he might not be too fond of. And so, can I let God love me? Can I really receive that kind of love from him on Easter Sunday to be fully embraced in that love, that the love that helps me move beyond the darkest days of my life? Will you, can you let God love you this Easter? Will you allow him to reach into your life and to love even the ugly things in your life? And to do that, here's the catch. You've got to admit that there's some ugly things there. You've got to be willing to confess that, Lord, there are some things in my life that just aren't right. And that in order for me to receive the love that you give so wonderfully on the cross, that you give to us so graciously in the resurrection, to receive that kind of love, I have to know that God loves even unlovable me. So this Easter, to move beyond the forsaken moments in our life, you have to get to that place that you surrender. That is what this is all about, what it's always been about, our willingness to surrender all that we are to a love that God gives us so freely. I know that many of us know the prodigal son story, but have you ever really put yourself in that story? Have you participated in it in a way that makes sense to you? Have you ever gotten in the middle of that story and found yourself saying, I am that son. I am the one who has tried to do my own thing, my pride, my priorities, my agenda. All of this, Lord, I give up. I want to come home. I want to be with you. And we find there a forgiving Father, ready and willing to forgive us. Maybe some today are ready to experience that kind of unconditional love. A love that is so immense, so tremendous, that it moves beyond any kind of understanding that we have of the cross. Psalms 57 says it like this. You know how troubled I am. You have kept a record of my tears. Can you imagine that God is so personal, that he cares about you that deeply, that he knows the hurts that you're experiencing, that he knows the pain that you're going through? And in all of that, he invites you to come and to receive the love that he has for you. I don't know, but sometimes I can be stubborn about that. Sometimes I can say that I don't know that I deserve that kind of love. But God so loves you that he would go through that incredible suffering of the cross all for you. My invitation to you this morning is to experience the love that moves beyond forsaken, to experience the love that God has just for you. Let's pray together. Father, sometimes it's impossible for me to fully comprehend the incredible things that happened upon the cross, how far you went to just love me as I am, how far you went to care for me and to embrace me and to invite me to be with you. Father, help us to see the depth of that love as Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because our sin was upon his shoulder. May we see that because of that, we can now come to you and embrace the love that you have for us. Help each one of us this morning who may know the words but not experience the event, not experience what it's like to be loved, to be accepted, to be embraced, to be connected with God. All of this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.